Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Amen. All right, we're going to try to wing it without the PowerPoint or the notes today. But if you can get that together, we'll try and get that going. For those of you who have been Christians for a long time, you're very familiar with this story as it is often read year after year at Christmas time. It's a great story. I have never studied it personally, and this is my first time to really take a look at it in depth. And I think we're going to find some wonderful encouragement and inspiration and good things from this story. We're going to spend today and also next week on this story. We'll look at verses 1 through 10 and today, and then we'll look at the gifts of the Magi next week. We could spend actually more time on this, a month, 2 months even, just on this story alone, but 2 weeks is good for this year. So, last week, people from our church went on a journey to find a baby. On Monday, Pastor Kevin and Midori and Miwa, and then on Tuesday, I went out in search of Daryl and Kaio's newborn child. And we gathered our things and looked for Chugoku Denryoku Hospital, going there by the Peace Park. I don't know about Kevin, Midori, or Miwa, but I had never been there. It was a strange and foreign place to me. But fortunately, I was led by a star. The name of the star was Google Map. And I had no trouble finding it. So, praise the Lord. It was a wonderful time. So, Daryl and Kaio are healthy and well. Kaio had a cesarean, and she's recovering from that. She'll be out either Tuesday or Wednesday, depending on her condition. Benjamin is beautiful and healthy, and giving plenty of trouble to his mom. So, praise the Lord for that. One of the reasons I was led to
preach on this story this year is not because it's, you know, a great Christmas story, or not because there's some really interesting things to find in the history of it, but the main reason I felt God was wanting us to look at the story is throughout this year, it's been a long year, maybe for many of you, I've met many new people. I've spoken at various churches. We've had big events like the Love Sonata. New people have come. And then just people that I talk to who I've known for years now. As I thought about our conversations and the people I meet, I come to realize that many of us are looking for something. We're on a journey, and we're trying to find something in our life that will satisfy us. Some of us are looking for blessing. Some of us are looking for a new hope. Some of us are looking for a new chance at life. Some of us, like the Magi in our story, are looking for something they saw from a long way off. You know, you had this vision, or you saw something that God put in your mind, and it's something far off, and you feel like, I'm on my way. I'm going to that place God is sending me to. And we're on this kind of personal sojourn or journey or trek. And we're looking, and we look, and we search, and we keep looking. And the reality is many of us have not yet found what we're looking for. We're still trying to find our way. What is it? Where is it, God, that you are leading me? And so just like this Magi that we find in the story, God teaches us some things about looking, about searching. And one of the reasons one of the things he shows us is the reason we can't find what we're looking for is because we're looking in the wrong place. You can't find what you're looking for if you look in the wrong place. If you look in verse 1, chapter 2, it says that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. That's verse 1. And if you notice, there's two cities that are mentioned. The first city is Bethlehem. The second city is Jerusalem. Now, Jesus is in Bethlehem. But the Magi go to Jerusalem. Okay? So they're in the wrong place. And when you look at it, Jerusalem is... in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is Jerusalem. Bethlehem is not far from Jerusalem. It's just about 6 miles to the south, looks like west, from Jerusalem. 6 miles. Not very far. Okay? And now you've got to imagine here, these wise men, these magi, have come from the east, and the distance could have been anywhere from 500 miles to 1,000 miles. And, you know, in kilometers, it's very far. Okay? And that journey that they took could have taken anywhere, at least a year and a half, maybe even 2 years. Okay, so, you know, they've gone this far. They started off a year and a half ago. They traveled across the desert from probably what's known as Iraq these days, all the way to Jerusalem. They're tired, they're dirty, and they think, we are here. We finally made it. They come into Jerusalem, and what do they find? They're in the wrong place. Has that ever happened to you? You go so far, you've traveled so long. You feel like you've spent so much time getting something ready, doing something right. And when you get there, you realize that that's not what you've been looking for. Or that thing that you wanted is actually somewhere else. And, it's like God is saying, just mochotto. Mochotto. Mana. 6 miles off. They went from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And that's the first part we can relate to in this story, is that, man, sometimes we're looking in the wrong place. And another reason we can't find what we're looking for is that we have the wrong reason to be looking. If you look at verse 2 there, it says, they asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? King of the Jews. So these magi, they were looking for a king. They were looking for the King of the Jews. Why the King of the Jews? Well, magi, if you understand, is the first place that we find the word magi in the Bible is actually in the prophet Jeremiah. And then it's often mentioned in the book of Daniel. The prophet Daniel in the Old Testament was a magi. It means a wise man. And these men were wise. They're called wise men because, well, they were educated. They were sophisticated. They were very smart. They were the best and the brightest of all of the land in the kingdom of Persia, Parthia. And these men were very influential because of their knowledge. They were the doctors, the lawyers. They were the ones who were in the cabinet of the king. They were the advisors of the king. And in fact, in the land of the east, Persia back then, you could not become a king unless you mastered the teaching and the education of the magi, the wise men. And so these wise men, in the song, the Christmas song, it's called We Three Kings, right? And it's not likely that they were kings, but it's very likely that they were king makers. They were the ones who were very involved in the government. And so magi, our word magistrate, is a direct descendant from that word magi. These were the, ambassadors, I guess you could say. They were the ones who came from a far-off land to represent the king. And all the people of this far-off land, they were representing them, and they were coming to this other kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, to pay tribute, to pay respect. It was to say, this is our token of goodwill from our kingdom to your kingdom. So this was goodwill. This was good politics. This had nothing to do with God or religion, or Jesus as the King of heaven. They came to see the son of King Herod. That's who they were expecting to see. So that's why they came to Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. And so they come in, and they're not just, many of the tradition has it that it's three guys. Well, three guys because they bring three gifts, but you don't travel across the desert, almost 1,000 miles with just three camels. Okay, they weren't like backpackers, tourists trying to get a picture of king. But they came with a full military escort. Right, they had servants. This could be hundreds of people, and they're coming in. They ride into Jerusalem, and they get an audience with the king. These were not small people. They were the wise men. And they came to see him, to see the King of the Jews. Why? Because they saw the star in the east. We saw his star in the east. Now, this was fascinating to me. A few years ago, I started getting into, wow, the star in the east. What's the horoscope? constellation. And there's many theories and many articles written, but in 1999, a professor from the University of Rutgers University in the United States wrote an article. He was an astronomer, and he said that what's likely is, in his studies, he's found that during the year that Christ was born, there was an eclipse, a lunar eclipse of the planet Jupiter. And Jupiter is supposed to be the planet of the kings. And so when there was a lunar eclipse, that meant there was a big event, basically. A new king was born. And it was in the constellation which was supposed to represent Judah. There was another professor, separate from the one in Rutgers University, from England. He's a British professor, wrote in the same article how in the constellation of Pisces, the fish, there was an alignment of Jupiter and of Saturn in this constellation that was brand new when it was at the time of Jesus Christ. And so what's likely that they saw in the far off in the east, and you can actually see the star now. There's a star above Bethlehem if you can look with a telescope. But at the time, 2,000 years ago, it's likely that it was a new star. And it's likely that it was a nova. And that the wise men probably saw a nova in the constellation of Pisces. Pisces is the constellation which is supposed to be a symbol of the kingdom of Judah, or Judea. If you remember, Jesus was the one who fed with a few fish. And that was supposed to represent something about Pisces. Well, you have, you know, Jupiter and Saturn and Pisces and lunar eclipse and all of this stuff. And so the question is, well, does this story validate my horoscope? Is it okay then for me to look in the newspaper, check my blog? I'm a Sagittarius, born in this month. I mean, if it's in the Bible, you know, what's wrong with that? And you know what? If you're not a Christian, there's nothing wrong with it. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, worship what you want to worship. Do all you can to get an edge in life. That's fine with me. But if you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, you have something so much more valuable than the stars. You have the one who made the stars, living with you, walking beside you. In John chapter 16, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, God. And He says, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, He will lead you into all truth. So you don't need a horoscope. And in Isaiah, I don't have a reference off the top of my head, but in Isaiah, he says, when you have God in your life, you can walk to the right or you can walk to the left, wherever you go, and you'll hear a voice from behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. We have the voice of God leading us and guiding us every single way. Proverbs 3, 5, 6, 7, 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding of the stars and of the heavens, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think that you're all that, you can figure it all out. But fear the Lord. Trust in God and shun evil. And then it says He will give health to your bones. Yeah, heart and... And that's what the horoscope is. We're just trying to figure out our way, right? We're trying to figure out what's around the corner or what's the best way to go. And the Bible says, you don't need any. You've got something so much greater. I've been, my Bible reading this year, I started this thing where I read through the Bible the whole year, and I'm almost done. And in my daily Bible reading, every day, it has me reading the Proverbs, something out of the Proverbs, every single day. And you know what? if you have only that, if you don't have any other scripture, you don't have anything else in the scripture, just the Proverbs every day, that's 1,000 times better than any horoscope, any blog, anything about the stars or anything like that. That's all you need as a Christian. So, yeah, if you don't believe in Jesus, look at whatever you want. But if you have Jesus in your heart, life and in your heart, you got something so much better than that. We saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. So if you notice, these were not believers, these wise men. They didn't believe in God. They didn't worship the God of Israel. They didn't worship the maker of the stars. They worshiped the stars. And yet, God uses them to teach us a very important lesson about being his people. And please listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. This is one of the most important things that Matthew is trying to teach us in this story. And that is this: God will use anyone or anything to tell us that he is with us. I'm going to say it one more time. God will use anyone or anything to tell us, I am with you. He'll use anything. It could be a Christian. It could be his word. It could be even a non-believer. And what we need to be careful of is when we're looking for what God is trying to give us, when we're searching for his blessing, we need to be able to listen to what he's trying to say, not only in his word, but in everything that's around us, in our conversations daily, and in our interactions with people, even as we read the newspaper. Because God will use anything. And what's terrible is, this is terrible, Christians are the worst sometimes at listening to God. We can be terrible at listening to his voice. We know the scriptures. We have it written in our hearts. We do all that we can. And still, God could be right here. And we don't even know it. That's the tragedy of this story. It says there, if you look at verse 4, 5, and 6. Let's take a look. Verse 4, 5, and 6. This is Herod. He calls together the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Stop right there. The chief priests. These priests, they grew up reading the Bible from Genesis to Malachi. They come from the family of priests. They didn't have Sunday school. It was everyday school in the Bible, in the Word. They were so good at the Bible, they could tell you the first five books from memory. Those were the chief priests. And then there was the teachers of the law. They were called the scribes. Their job was just to copy and memorize, copy and memorize, copy and memorize. And so since they copied and memorized everything, they could teach what the Bible said. In today's terms, they would be the church people. They were the ones who studied the Word of God. They were the ones who God spoke to. And they didn't even realize that Jesus was already there. Well, of course, when somebody asked them, the wise men came and said, where's the king? Where's the king of the Jews? Where is he? And Herod asked them, they could say right off the top, Micah. Prophet Micah, very small, minor prophet, chapter 5, verse 2, talks about what's this verse here that's quoted, but you, O Bethlehem, the land of Judah. Yeah, that was no problem for them to recall. They had those scriptures, they had the book of Daniel that told them the time that that Jesus was coming. And in fact, there was a lot of people at that time, there was a buzz around the city. Where's the Messiah? He's supposed to be born around this time. Where is he? And they still couldn't find him. It's sitting right there, just 6 miles down the road. I mean, look, that's from here to what? Mitaki Station? No, not Mitaki. Hiroshima Station? About 6 miles? That's how close he was to them. And they didn't have any idea. It took people from 1,000 miles away for them to finally hear. Oh, the Messiah is here. The King is here. And that is the tragedy. That's what scares me. This was what really convicted me this week when I was studying this. You know, we have so many things that we want to do for God's kingdom. We want to have ministry. We want to work and work and busy. And then I'm looking at this, Matt, these teachers of the law, these chief priests, and thinking, they're so stupid. How could they be so blind? And then I hear my own voice telling me, well, Chris, what about you? If Jesus were to walk in right here, would you even know it was him? Would you even know he was wrong? If Jesus were to meet you at your job, sitting right next to you at school, would you know he was there? If Jesus were to meet you at the grocery store, at the supermarket, would you be able to recognize it was him who had met you? Well, Chris, where'd you get that idea? If you look, and we don't have it, but if you want to turn with me, it's in the book of Matthew. Just flip a few pages to chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus is telling the story of what's going to happen at the end. He's going to come back, not as just the Lord and Savior of the Christians, but of the world, as the King. And in starting in verse 31, he tells the story. When he comes back, he's going to separate everybody on the left and on the right. And on the right side, he's going to put his sheep, his people. And he's going to say, you are coming with me. You are my people. How do I know that you are my people? Well, if you look there, it says in verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Verse 35, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And the sheep, you know, his people are like, Jesus, when did we see you hungry and sick and thirsty? We didn't see you. And Jesus says, look, when you did it for the least of these brothers, you did it for me. Jesus was right. I was right there. And then he goes on, he continues, he talks to the goats, to the ones on his left, says, get away from me. I never knew you. You can do all this church work. You can read your Bible all you want. But when I was sitting right next to you, and I needed something to eat, I needed something to drink, when I was sick at home and you didn't come and visit me, you were never there for me. And then they're going to say, well, when did that happen? We never saw you. And he said, what you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Jesus was right there. And that's what Matthew's trying to say from chapter 2 to chapter 25. He's saying, Jesus is here. He's right with us. Don't miss it. Don't be like the scribes and the chief priests. And that's a warning to me, the pastors, and the teachers, the theologians. That's a word to me. But I want to get back into the story, back in chapter 2, and get just one more encouragement out of the end of the story. We're going to actually skip down to verse 9. Verse 9, they had just found out where Jesus was, and so it says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And in verse 10, when they saw the star, let's look at that. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. What does that tell you? When they saw the star. That means at one point, they could not see the star. Okay. So, they see the star the first time way back in Persia, out in the east. And they follow that star. And then they go and they meet Herod. And they listen to the word of God that tells them the baby is 6 miles down the road. And the star, for some reason, just went on ahead of them. And they lost sight of the star. And so when they're on their way to Bethlehem, they're like, where is this baby? And they see the star. And the next phrase it says, and they were overjoyed. They were filled with joy. So what does that tell you? It means that when they couldn't see that star, they were like, come on, we come all this way. They were frustrated. Maybe they were discouraged. Are we ever going to find this? They don't know where this kid is. Nobody seems to know. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Hallelujah. Finally, we get a clue. Does that ever happen to you? You're searching and you're trying to find something and you just, you're pulling your hair out and you're pounding the table and, and then suddenly God gives you a word. Just a hint, a voice. And it just fills you with so much joy. And they're able to find the house. That's just an encouragement to anybody who is on their journey right now, searching for God's blessing, searching for God's vision, trying to reach what God has laid out for you. Look, it could be that you don't see God leading in your life right now. It could be that the star has gone ahead of you. And you're sitting there asking people for directions, looking through His Word, and you can't find a thing that will help you get to where you need to go. Don't stop now. Okay, you're almost there. Keep going. Keep going. Don't even give up. And when you notice, it was towards the end of their journey. They were almost there. They could have given up, but they didn't. And it could be that you are almost there. You're almost at the end of your journey. You're almost about to grab hold of what it is God has for you. If only you just don't give up, God has that star ready to appear in your life. And it could be that, He's bringing you to that. It says they were overjoyed. When's the last time you were overjoyed about what God has done in your life? Maybe you haven't felt that in a long time, but maybe when He comes and He gives you that star, it's going to be a new and higher and deeper level of joy, something you've never experienced before. And so that's the encouragement that this story gives to us, is that we're almost there. For some of us, we're almost there. Don't even give up. It's a dry season in your life. It's dark. And you don't know if you're going to make it out. And everything else around you is dark. Nobody knows who can help you or has a word for you. But I want you to turn finally to the book of Isaiah. It's towards the middle of your Bible. Let me see if I can find it off my memory here. Isaiah chapter 60. Chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. This is for those of you who are waiting for that star to come and shine. It says in verse 1, Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the people, but the Lord rises upon you and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. That's talking about Jesus, Matthew chapter 2. But that's talking about us in our journey as we search for God's vision. New hope, new chances, a second chance. Whatever it is God has called us to find. That's ours. That's ours to keep. If you you found Jesus Christ, you found the star. And you have his voice to lead you and to guide you every step of the way. Amen.